Good afternoon. I want to thank you for joining me this afternoon for another study from the Word of God. Many of you may have tuned in this morning for our Bible study period as well as our morning sermon. We talked about the idea of the present distress and the distressing times and storms that sometimes come to our life. I want to kind of build on that this afternoon in regard to the subject of be prepared. We want to talk about the idea of preparation and what we gain from that and how important it is. And I think certainly this time that we're in should emphasize the need for that. Again, we, of course, would prefer by far that we are able to meet together in our studies as we normally do. We have not been able to do that both last Sunday and again today, but I'm thankful that we have that opportunity to come to you in this way, and we hope and pray that this will be a means that will be helpful to you. It's still strange to me that I'm preaching to empty pews, not walking around quite as much as normal, simply because it doesn't matter by any means to the pews, and I haven't had a single one of them respond. Again, in a truthful way, I certainly hope that this means has been helpful to you, that from a distance we are able to study the Word of God and able to gain a greater knowledge of the Scripture together, even though for the time being it must be done separately. So let's think about this afternoon the subject of be prepared. When I think about be prepared, I think about the Boy Scout motto, which is, of course, to always be prepared. And they work hard to prepare themselves for whatever eventualities may come to them. There is an old proverb that says, dig your well before you are thirsty. Now, what does that mean? Stop and think about that for a moment. Dig your well before you're thirsty. Well, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to start digging a well when I was very thirsty, depending on that well for the water that you need. Obviously, it would take so long that you would probably die of thirst before you would ever get to the water that is so desperately needed. So it is a pretty wise saying that we need to prepare. We need to be ready. And you know, we talked about how storms of life this morning will come on us suddenly and without warning. But it doesn't mean that we can't foresee that possibility and work to be as prepared as possible. Now, there's another statement in the Word of God that is similar to the idea of dig your well before you need the water. And that's found by God in the book of Proverbs, going to chapter 6 and reading in verse 6. He said, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. Now, I want you to stop and think about that for a moment and how much we learn from this very little creature. You know, how much attention do we give to an ant? They're usually something that's a nuisance to us that we try to keep out of our houses and we try to get rid of them because, again, of there being such a nuisance in our homes and our lives. And so we're not used to thinking about the ant other than, you know, trying to get rid of them. But learn the lesson here that he's talking about. He's talking to one that is lazy, putting off and not taking care of preparing himself for what he's going to need. He is a sluggard. He's lazy. He's indifferent. But he said, you don't find ants like that. Go to the ant. Consider her ways and be wise. What's wise about the ant? First, he says, having no captain, overseer, or ruler. So again, it's not anyone making them work. It's like they're born to work. They know that they must work in order to survive. That's the whole point. And it says the ant provides her supplies in the summer. Why? Well, because it's too late in the winter. The ant is not going to be able to find what it needs. It won't be able to get enough of what it needs in order to survive unless the ant can provide the food and the storehouse that is needed during the summer to last, not only to feed itself in the summer, but also through the winter. Then the ant will not survive. And yet the ant does survive, doesn't it? Because the ant prepares. That's the whole point. Gathers her food in the harvest. When the food is there, when it's available, the ant is not only thinking about today, but tomorrow and beyond, all the way to the winter, so that it has enough when the need arises. Now, God says, that's wise. That's wise to be prepared. Now, I want you just to think about even the current situation that we're in with the coronavirus and all the talk that we hear about hospitals being swamped and not having enough masks, not having enough ventilators, and on we go. We hear these things, and I know that hospitals and doctors and first responders work to prepare and to try to be ready, but apparently even they didn't see the idea of this being such a disaster that it would require even more preparation than they were able to make. Now, if there's anything that teaches us the importance of preparing and thinking about what can happen and what may along the line, it's important that we think about this. You know, just a simple example of the grocery stores running out of toilet paper, of all things. And I remember near the beginning of this when they first started talking about, you know, you better start stocking up on some things and some groceries. I remember my wife telling me, you know, maybe we need to get some more things. And about that time, you know, we had gotten a 12-pack of toilet paper. And, you know, I'm in my mind thinking, well, that ought to be good, you know, plenty good for a while. You know, I didn't think it might need to last 12 months. And so it's one of those things. It's a very simple principle in life. Dig your well before you're thirsty. Look to the ant. Consider her wise ways. There will be times in the life of a Christian when, as a follower of Christ, we will need to be ready, for instance, to give wise answers to spiritual questions. God's Word talks about that. Or we will need to be showing kindness, you know, especially through this time when people are isolated, particularly those who are older and alone. They're going to need acts of kindness. They're going to need someone who will look to their need and be ready and willing and prepared to help them in the best way they can. The Christian who has not prepared himself will not be equipped to deal with the responsibilities that he has. He'll be out there trying to dig his well when he needs to be already dispensing the water. And he's not able to because he is not prepared. So basically, failure to prepare, failing to prepare is actually preparing to fail. So we need to ask ourselves, are we preparing or not? And if we're not preparing, are we really preparing to fail, to not be ready and able to answer the responsibilities that God puts upon us? Now, I want to think about the word ready for the next few moments in our study this afternoon, as it is used in several places in the Word of God. Because another word for prepared is ready. Are you ready? And we would obviously ask the question then, ready for what? What are we to be ready for? Well, let's go to the Word of God and see what He tells us that we need to be ready for. Christians are commanded, not just saying that it would be a good thing. You know, whether or not we are ready and prepared when it comes to having all the groceries we need or things of that nature, that might be one thing, but that's not a necessarily sinful thing, that we're not ready when it comes to having all of the supplies that we would need in our house. But there are ways that we as Christians are to be ready that if we're not pleasing to God. And so that's what we want to really think about in the remainder of our lesson this afternoon. We are to be ready to give a defense of our faith. This is taught when you turn over to 1 Peter. Take your Bibles, please, and follow along carefully with me. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now that means set Him apart. Sanctify God. Give Him the proper place that He deserves. If you sanctify someone, it means literally set apart or made holy. So here's the idea: sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready. There's our term. Always be ready. Ready for what? Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, last week, again, we talked about the subject of salt and light from the Sermon on the Mount, that Christians are to flavor the world, preserve and save the world. They are to give the light of God's Word to a lost and dying world. So other people are to notice the difference in your life. They are to see the life that you're living, and it's to raise questions in their heart. They want to know more about it. They perhaps will look at even how you are handling this crisis that's going on in our community and how you're living your life. They're watching and observing. They know that you claim to be religious, you claim to be a Christian, and they're going to look at your life and analyze it. Paul said, you are the epistle known and read of all men. They are observing, reading, watching your life. What do they see? Does it cause them to question you, everyone that asks a reason for the hope that is in you? Do they see hope in you? And if they see hope in you, and they see that even the troubles and the trials and the storms of life, as we talked about this morning, that they don't get you off track, you still have hope in you. You're not hopeless, you're not bitter, you're not despondent and discouraged because of hope that is in you. You're going to go to heaven when you die. And that's how you live day in and day out. And they want to know, how do you live your life this way? So he said, you be ready. Ready to give a defense to everyone that asks. And so that's obviously implying that you're going to live in such a way that they observe and see the difference. Because if they don't, then it's like we studied in salt. Your salt has lost its saltiness and it's good for nothing. It's not going to cause anybody to ask why you're different, because you're not different. But if you're living your life the way you should, they're going to notice, they're going to ask, and then what? You're ready. You're ready to show them the light of God's Word and to lead them to discover what you've got in your life that they need. How do we get ready? What does it take to get ready? Well, you know, it's like digging that well. You don't do it in a day. You can't do it quickly because you need water right now. You're doing something that's going to produce water a long way down the road, and you get started on it because it's a lifetime journey. And you work on increasing your knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. Your very faith is tied to a knowledge of God's Word, and you are commanded to study. Paul in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 told the young evangelist Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now think about what Paul was telling Timothy. You need to study and be diligent in your knowledge of God's Word. You need to be ever growing and increasing in knowledge and understanding. And you may not even realize or understand why you need the knowledge that you're gaining at the moment, but it's another shovelful on digging this well, that you're preparing not only to build your faith, but to be ready to teach someone else these same things because you've learned them. You know, how did I prepare to be able to stand in a pulpit and preach and teach the Word of God? I wasn't prepared to do that the first time that I ever stepped into the pulpit, or the first time that I ever gave an invitation. That was the opening shovels, if you will, of dirt and digging the well. And over time, we increase and we develop our talents and our abilities. And it's true with anyone, whether it's learning to lead singing in a public assembly, learning to teach a Bible class. The first time that you do it is not going to be the best that you will ever do, but it's in the beginning. You're working on it. And the more you grow in your knowledge and understanding, that's one of the first and most basic points about being ready to give a defense. You have to know the Bible to be able to teach it unto others. You have to know what you believe and why in order to tell someone else about it. And the answer is not, well, that's just the way I've always been taught. That's what mom and dad always believe. That's the same, and that's true with anyone in any denomination. That's what they've been taught. That's what mom and dad said. And that's not a good enough reason. You're to have your own faith based on the Word of God. And so you need to study your Bible regularly. You need occasions where you sit and soak in God's Word, that you're ready to live it, to show it, and then to teach it unto others as well. And even in that verse, Paul said to Timothy, rightly dividing, or the term is sometimes handling aright the Word of God. There's a way to handle it wrong. The one that's ignorant of it, the one that doesn't understand it, is going to mishandle the Word of God. He may teach error and sin. He'll have one passage contradicting another. He'll be trying to mix together the keeping of the Old Testament and the New Testament. How do we learn all of those differences? How do we learn to handle it aright? By spending time regularly studying and learning the Word of God. But also, by attending faithfully the services of God. Our Bible study times, our worship services, every time that I come, then I should be gaining more. I should be getting stronger. You know, if you keep and hold on to one main point from every sermon that you hear in a year's time, think about how much you will grow or how much you should grow. That would mean that every week you should be attending at least a couple of worship services, and then that wouldn't include even gospel meetings and so forth that are available not only where we are, but in other congregations. And so just imagine the number of points in which if you hold on to that and you take it in and make it a part of your life, think about how you're growing and developing. And think of the lessons that you will hear that will help you prepare to give a defense to others for what you believe. When a preacher preaches on things, for instance, like instrumental music, I shouldn't sit back and think, oh, I already know that. I don't need to pay attention to this. I've heard this over and over. You know, we need to know, why don't we use instruments of music? Why do we do this and why do we not do that? And we can learn that by attending the services and paying attention to the lessons, even taking notes for ourselves, that we can build our knowledge and understanding and hold on to more of what we have heard. We're commanded in Hebrews 10 and verse 25 not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It helps us be ready. That's the point. It not only builds and strengthens our faith, but it helps us to be ready to answer that charge that God gave us there in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Not only that, but participating in Bible classes is important. Now, how do I get ready for a Bible class? Well, when I know what the subject's going to be, I can get ready by studying it beforehand at home. If it's a book with questions, I can fill out those questions. I can put in the time and I may come up with other questions that I want to raise to the teacher as we're going through this study. Now, I can participate in it, not just be one that is sitting there and not really being a participant, but just listening to what's going on. You know, again, as parents, we can help our children be ready for their Bible classes. Be sure that if they have a book, they have it, they've got it ready, they've gone through the material, we've talked about it, they've got the answers to the questions, and when they get in class, encourage them to participate and be involved, because that's how they learn. That's how they get ready, again, eventually, to teach others. And even young people have the opportunity to influence and teach others in their own peer group. And we can help, as parents, encourage our young people to be ready to participate in Bible study and to read good religious material. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn over to Paul's writings to the young evangelist Timothy in 1 Timothy there in chapter 4. And I want you to notice what Paul said to this young man in verse 13.
He said to Timothy, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Now, there are a lot of things in this world that we can read. And of course, there are things that we shouldn't read that are not good for us. But then there are plenty of things that we can read that are not either necessarily right or wrong. They may be entertaining and they may be perfectly wholesome, and yet they're not really building my spiritual knowledge and understanding. How much time do we spend reading things for our soul, for the strength of our soul and our faith? And I'm not talking about just the Bible. We've already talked about studying the Bible. But there are a lot of good articles out there. And of course, everything written by man, we've got to take it with a grain of salt. We've got to examine it and make sure that it's correct according to the Word of God. But there are a lot of good sources out there that will help me study the Word of God. And they are so readily available in our world today online. Just like these sermons now in so many places are starting to stream online. This is something that we didn't have years ago. It's a great tool. And there's, you know, you can not only listen here, but there are many other sources out there where you can spend your time listening to the preaching of God's Word when you cannot be there where the individual is actually delivering it. And you won't be able to hear it in person, but you can through this means. And then when we go to the internet, on the right places, and we do some search, there are all kinds of wonderful tools online that will help us in the study of the Word of God. Do we spend time doing that? That's, again, digging our well. That is preparing ourselves to be ready to give a defense to others when we are asked and when they see Christ in our life. Give attention, Paul said, to reading. It's important for all of us. And in the end, I would encourage you, be courageous. Be unashamed. Be unafraid. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, we obviously need to have the courage to stand up for the Word of God. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And we need to recognize and realize that there are those that will ridicule us. We've already talked about it again last week that there will come persecution to us at times because we have faith in God. And so that causes some people to be afraid of the persecution and to be unwilling then to stand up and admit that they are children of God. They'd rather hide their light under a bushel and not let it be seen so that they don't deal with the persecution. They're afraid. And in this case, fear will condemn us. Fear will keep us from being ready to give a defense. We're not ready to give a defense because we're afraid of what will come back in the form of persecution. We have to have more courage than that as children of God. In Philippians, Paul wrote this in chapter 2 and in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't be afraid. Work out your own salvation. Do it whether someone's watching or not. And then when we turn over to 2 Timothy, notice with me, if you will, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, again, Paul writing to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 7, said, God has not given us a spirit of fear. If there's fear in our heart that keeps us from being ready to answer why we're Christians, why we live the way that we do, he said it doesn't come from God. It would come from Satan, who is seeking to destroy us. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of love and of a sound mind. That's what comes from God. One other verse on this, Hebrews 13, reading there in verse 6. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, when you stop and think about that question, what can man do to me? They may literally be able to kill the body. There have been those who have lost their lives physically because of their faith, because they were ready and willing to give a defense even under strong and severe persecution. But you remember Jesus said not to fear him who's able to kill the body but cannot touch the soul. Any man that kills the body, God can still save the soul of that man, give him an eternal home in heaven. We're all going to die one way or the other eventually when we leave this world. And the only question again is, where will we go then? And are we ready? Will we be prepared for eternal life? That depends in part on whether we are ready or not to give a defense. All right, what's the second ready that we are to be in our lives? Well, let's turn over to Titus for this in chapter 3. And read with me there in verse 1. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. This is where he teaches us a very important second way that we should be ready. Chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Now, if you want a tough thing to be ready for, it would be to be ready for every good work. That's pretty amazing, really, what he is requiring of us there. There are a lot of good works in the world, but we are to be ready for all of them. What does that really mean? Well, number one, it starts with understanding what good is. Because each and every one of us, we know as human beings, we have different ideas. I might think this is good. You might think something else is good. It's as simple as in my home, I think vanilla ice cream is wonderful. My wife, on the other hand, thinks chocolate is much better. This is what she says is good. And so obviously we order different things when we go to Dairy Queen, because what's good to me is different than what's good to her. Now, it's that way, obviously, with many people religiously as well. Some think one thing is good, some another. And there's a lot of difference of opinion on what's good and what's not good. There's only one opinion, however, that really matters when it comes to this. 2 Timothy, reading there in chapter 3, I want you to follow with me in verse 17. Very important verse in relation to this. Going back to verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All right, God's word then is what defines for me what God believes is good. And if I'm trying to please God, remember, I'm to give a defense of the faith that is in me, faith that comes from a knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. So it doesn't really matter if I think it's good or not. All that really matters here is, what does God's Word say? Not only does it define goodness for me, if God doesn't call it good, it doesn't matter how many men call it good, it's not good. And if I am not thoroughly furnished by the commands of the Word of God to do something, then it's not good. Because God said His Word will thoroughly equip or furnish us to every good work. Meaning we'll be ready for these good works. We'll understand what they are, what we need to do, what God wants us to do, when we can back them up by the Word of God. When we find them taught and commanded in God's Word, we'll know it's right. We'll know it's good. That's how we know. This is how we understand what equips us to do these good works. We find patterns, examples, commands, necessary conclusions in the Word of God, and we know it's good. We know that's what God wants. And if we transgress, abide not in the doctrine of Christ, 2 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, we have not God. What good is our faith if we have not God? If we do what we think are good works, but they're not a pleasing to God. Again, he pictures a scene in the Gospels where one is standing before God in judgment, and he's told, depart from me, I never knew you. And they said, we did this in your name and this in your name and all these good and mighty works in your name. And he said, I never knew you. They weren't according to his word. You see, it doesn't matter how many men say something's good. It only matters what does the word of God teach us. What is good? How do we get ready for every good work? We live by the word of God. That's how we get ready. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. There's more to life than physical life. More to life than just taking care of our bodies. We need to be taking care of our soul. We need to be feeding our soul on the word of God. That's the food for the soul of the spirit of man. And so he said that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You want to get ready for every good work. You've got to know what it is. To know what it is, you've got to go to the word of God, and then you've got to apply it. You've got to actually live the commands that God gives you in his word. And that includes preaching the word of God. Going out and telling others about your faith. Again, there are two ways, if we've already noted, to do that. First, by living it every day in front of others, on the job, in the community, in the home, at the workplace, wherever it may be, wherever we go, putting the principles of God to work in my life. And then when I get the opportunity, actually teaching orally or preaching orally God's word to others. Paul, the young evangelist Timothy, again in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, said, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. That's working to be ready for every good work. You know, when you come across others who are not Christians, who do not know the word of God, do not know how they should live, and yet that door of opportunity opens up. You know, we pray for such opportunities and that door of opportunity opens up. Are we ready? Can we give a defense? Can we teach them what they need to do to be a Christian? Show them the word of God? Or do we look for a door of escape rather than an opportunity to actually teach them? We need to be ready. That takes effort and time and work on our part. We don't start digging the well today and we're ready by supper time. We've got to work and equip ourselves, understand what God wants us to do, and then get down to the business of actually applying it and steadfastly following God's word. It doesn't mean that we're ready on Sunday and we're not ready Monday and Tuesday or Thursday and Friday. You know, we prepare, we get ready, we steadfastly follow God's word. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, Paul there in the latter part of this book in verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The time you spend learning and following and teaching God's word is not time that is wasted. He said that we know that our time is not in vain, our labor is not in vain, and we need to be steadfastly engaged in following, living, and teaching the word of God. All right, there are two ways we are to be ready. What about a third? Well, let's go back again to the book of 1 Timothy, there in chapter 6 and verse 18. Paul said, let them do good that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Now, we've learned that we're to be ready for every good work. Now, in this passage, Paul said, rich in good works. Now, I might ask you the question as a Christian, are you rich? And a lot of people would automatically say, no, I'm not rich. But in this case, it would be bad to say you're not rich in good works. That's what he wants us to be, overflowing, abundant in being ready for every good work. There's so much encompassed in that we could spend all of our time just talking about that. But then he goes on to be very specific here in one way about it when he said, ready to give.
willing to share. That's how we're to be ready, ready to give. Now, what does that mean? Stop and think about it. How do I get ready to give? Well, obviously, if I'm ready to give, and in particular here, I'm talking about some that are in dire physical circumstances. They're poor. They're in need. They're hungry. Or whatever it may be, they're not able to get by. Maybe their health has made it impossible. I'm not talking about those that can work and they're just lazy. They'd rather stay home and draw a paycheck and watch TV and let somebody else support them. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about one that desires to work, would work. He doesn't have a job, maybe he doesn't have the health to hold a job, whatever it may be. For reasons beyond his control, he is in need, in dire circumstances. Am I ready to help? What do I have to do? Well, first I have to have something to be able to give him. I have to be sure I'm not the one that's actually in that situation. So how do we get money? Well, you know, one way people get it is by stealing it. Another way is by working for it. And obviously, when it comes to what God commands, he says, let him that stole steal no more. Rather, let him labor with his hands. That he not only will have what he needs for himself, but that he will also, he says, have to give to those who are in need. So again, we are to work. Another passage that deals with this, that commands it, is 1 Thessalonians, where Paul wrote in chapter 4, and there in verse 11, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. So work is an honorable thing. Something that is needed, again, it's digging your well so that you've got what you need to provide for your own and you have some to help others who are unable to care for themselves. Double reason for us to work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul said in verse 12, those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. You see, if we're able to work, we have a job, and we have health, God has blessed us, then he said, take care of yourself. That's the way that you should be doing it. But if we're not able to do that, then he teaches us that we need to help take care of others. Now, another way to be ready is I don't just overindulge in things that I might want and not need, and I'm not wasteful. Just throwing things away. You know, there are people who make enough in this world that they really could be wasteful and still get by and have plenty to take care of themselves. You know, we read stories in the Bible about rich individuals. We read about one that had barns that were so big he couldn't store all that he had. And he was going to build bigger barns. Rather than giving it away to others that had need, he was going to continue to just store everything he could and be overindulgent, taking care of himself, providing not just what he needed, but everything that he wanted, and neglecting and forgetting about the poor or being wasteful. So how do we get ready to give? We don't overindulge ourselves, and we're not wasteful. We don't throw and waste things away or become wasteful. We learn to save so that we can take care of ourselves, and then we still have some that we're able to give to others. And above all, if you're going to be ready to give, the one thing that you must get rid of is selfishness. Because selfishness is, in fact, what causes us to overindulge ourselves, taking care of every little selfish whim and desire that we might have, and just turning our eyes against the poor, not even noticing what they don't have and what we do have, how we have just taken care of everything we need, but I'm sorry, we don't have anything left over for you, to help you. And all we worry about is our wants, our needs. It's all about me and mine. When we go to the book of Philippians again, if you'll turn over there to chapter 2, read with me in verse 3. Here's a principle to live by. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. In other words, don't believe that you're more important than others. Only your will matters and not others. Only your needs matter and not others. Don't do anything through selfish ambition because you're exalting self. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So how do you get ready to give? You work on your attitude. You work on your attitude and you learn that we're all as human beings with basic rights that God has given us. And again, that we all are together in this world. We need to be looking out for one another. We need to be helping each other. No matter who we are, we need help sometimes. And we need, maybe it's not even what money will buy. Maybe it's just encouragement and lifting up. And there's more than one way to help another. But it starts by adjusting our attitude. And learning that not only am I important, but you're important. And this person is important. And we need to be looking out for each other. He said, learn to esteem others better than himself. And that means, again, that like in the home, he commands the husband to love his wife as his own body, as himself. You know, in the home, the wife is not just a servant of her husband to wait on him hand and foot and to take care of every need that or desire that he has, and she has no needs to be met. You know, it's a relationship where each one is to look out for the other. And the same with children. There's a time where children are totally dependent upon their parents. In the right way. They're young and they've just been brought into the world and they're helpless. And those children need the time and attention of the parent. But later on, it turns around and the aged parent needs the attention of the child. And now it's time that the child repays that love and that attention back to their parent and shows the concern and the love. And that's the way it's to work. And Christian to Christian. Not one is important above another. There's no clergy laity. It's not that elders and preachers are more important than other members in the body of Christ. They're just servants in the body of Christ. And so again, we should not elevate or exalt one man above another or the needs of one above another. We have to learn to be unselfish. And then we have to learn not to turn a blind eye to the needy. That's also something that's far too easy for us to do. Take your Bible and turn to the Psalms, if you would. Psalm 41. I want to look there at the first verse of Psalm 41. He has a very good point along this line for us to think about. He said, "Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." What's part of the way you prepare for your own time of trouble? We talked about distress and time of trouble this morning. How do I prepare for that? By not turning a blind eye to the one that's in need today. You see, I may not be in need today. I may be doing fine, but one day it will be me. And he says, God will take care of me if I'm not turning a blind eye to the poor and the needy myself. I consider the needy. Then if you turn over to one other passage in Psalm 109, and read with me in verse 15. "Let them be continually before the Lord, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth, because he did not remember to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man." Here God is saying that if we persecute the poor or the needy, and really, that doesn't mean we actually have to do anything positively evil to them. We just ignore them. We just turn away. We refuse to see the need and to meet the need. Then if that's the case, we end up being cut off ourselves, he says, by the Lord. You know, even in James, he tells us, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction. And that term means to supply their need, not to turn away, to notice, to take care of, and help them through their time of need and suffering. So again, very, very important. Ready to give a defense, ready for every good work, ready to give. Now there's one more ready as we end this lesson, and that is we all need to be ready to die. How do we get there? You know, a lot of people think that being ready to die means you take care of your will,
You decide who's going to get this article that you own and this and this, and you take care of financial things, and maybe even you take care of your funeral. You plan that. You pay for that. There are any number of ways that people will tell you to get ready to die. That's not what God's talking about. All of these material things that you leave behind may seem to be very important right now, but they're really not that important. And if you died without having all of those things taken care of, while it might not be the best situation for those left behind, it's really not going to matter to you when you die. There's one thing that will matter. Are you ready to meet the Lord? You're going to die. And the only question is, are you ready to meet the Lord? You know, that's one thing that that we need to really give our thought and attention to as much as any of these things, because in the end, this is going to be very, very crucial if I'm ready to meet God. Take your Bible and read with me here from the book of Acts, our first verse there, chapter 21 and verse 13. Here the Apostle Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready, not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of our Lord Jesus." Now think about that. They were trying to get Paul here near the end of his journey not to go back to Jerusalem, because Agabus had already predicted that he would be bound. They knew that likely that would mean imprisonment and eventually death for the cause of Christ. And so it was like, Paul, just run away. Run away from this. Don't go to Jerusalem. Go somewhere else. Paul was not going to retire from doing the work of the Lord. He was not going to quit preaching and teaching the gospel. And he knew that if they bound him, took him to prison in Rome, he would have a ticket to get to Rome to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul said, if they bind me when I get to Jerusalem, they bind me. And if they end up killing me, they kill me. I am ready to die. Now, can you say today, my friend, as a Christian, as a child of God, that you are ready to die for the Lord? You're ready to give your life if need be, like in Revelation 2 and verse 10, when he said, "Be thou faithful unto death, to the point of giving up your life, and I will give you the crown of life." Eternal home in heaven with God. If you were to die, is that what you would receive? Is that where you would go? We all need to think about that. We need to be preparing not for our body and our material things only. We need to be preparing for our soul when we die. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says, "It is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment." We need to be wise like the ant. Winter is coming. The end of life is coming. And I now need to be preparing in the summertime, while I have the time, while I have the opportunity, I need to be digging my well now to have the water of eternal life in the world to come. I want you, as we end the lesson this afternoon, to think about this. Think of how many across the country and throughout the world over the past month have died as a result of the coronavirus that they didn't see coming. They didn't know 2 months ago, 3 months ago, that their life would end suddenly in this way. How many were ready? How many were ready? It's a good question to think about. You see, you don't start trying to be ready in April today, in the sense that, you know, you need to be working now all through your life, every day of your life, as a child of God, to be ready to serve God. And when there's sin in your life, it needs to be corrected. If you're not a Christian, you need to be baptized. You need to be buried with Christ and rise to walk in a new life and start getting ready each day that we live for when that inevitable time comes. If it had been you, if you were one who had died from this virus, would you be ready? Where would you be right now? Or still, if you still end up contracting it and you die from it, or any other cause, will you be ready? You see, that depends on you.
Are you ready? Are you ready to give an answer, to give a defense for the faith that is in you? Are you ready for every good work that God requires of you? Are you ready, prepared to help those that are in need? And are you ready to die? I challenge you that if you're not, you prepare yourself. Start digging your well. Start getting ready. Live the motto of the Boy Scouts. Preparation is a key to success in any endeavor. Every Boy Scout knows to be prepared is the Scout's motto. As people of God dedicated in the service of Jesus Christ, it's the same motto that you and I need, to be prepared. If you would, please bow with me as we end again with a word of prayer. Dear God and Father, we are so thankful for your blessings. We are thankful for the power, the beauty of your word, and even the force of that simple word, ready, and the challenges that it gives us as Christians. We know in so many ways we do fail. We have not properly prepared, and we've really only prepared in our life to fail. And we know that as we study this morning, we need to come to you and trust in you and in your word, and not feel that we're self-sufficient and we can do it on our own. We know that without you, we can do nothing. And we trust in your power, your love, and in your word to lead us and to guide us in the way that we should go. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us to spend time in your word, in the principles of truth, and that they will help us get ready, ready for the moment we die, ready to give an answer in the way that we live our lives and the hope that is within us. And we pray that we may be able to exemplify and show that hope to a world that is so hopeless and hopelessly lost in sin. We pray now for each child of God throughout the world that you will watch over and protect them. Keep us all safe and give us health and strength that we may use that health and strength in turn to serve thee. Go with us through this day. We love you. We appreciate all you have done for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.